I know just enough about electronic things to give this encouragement. When you like pages on things like Facebook and the rest, put a thumbs up and things like that, somehow that shares. I don't understand it all because I don't do Facebook. It puts somebody else to get a chance to see that page and it lifts it up in its profile. I would like to encourage you as much as you can when you see the church's media pages, that however you link them, you put a thumbs up, you like them, the more you do that, it's free advertising. It just sort of spreads the word. So if you understand that better than I gave the announcement, please do it, all right? And try to raise up our profile. And one of the things that we're working on in the new year, one of our goals is to just really take advantage of our electronic media. And there's a few of you out here that maybe have a lot more understanding than I do. Pastor Stephen has a whole lot more than I do. But come and share thoughts with us so that how we can get out the word. I've been sort of informally keeping a track of how people are finding our church. It's running about 50-50. Facebook is half the visitors that we have. And electronic, not just Facebook, but looking us up online. So that's, you know, just being smart, we need to make sure that we put our best foot forward in that venue. So if you have any expertise in it, or if you know how to share us better, please do so and help us get the word out about the gospel, about Christ, about the ministry here, about the academy, about the youth group, all kinds of things that are going on. We have Pastor Stephen sends out things on Instagram. What else do you do? Facebook, Instagram, what else do we do? Text messaging. All right, just help us. And if any time you have things like that, it's greatly appreciated. Heavenly Father, I pray that you be with us tonight as we get into the Word. Help this message tonight to be practical. And may it, Father, meet the needs of this particular group that you brought out tonight. Help me as I preach and I teach and I challenge that I would be able to share those things which are of really help in the spiritual battles and walk that we take. In Jesus' name, amen. Rage is a big thing that comes in people's life. Anger, mood swings, frustration, blaming others, unforgiveness, suicide, loss of confidence in people, don't care attitudes, negativism, irritability, grouchiness, putting other people down, flat old discouragement. I could go on with a list. These are things that people face. And often when I think particularly a group that comes on a Wednesday night to church and they're in the middle of the battle of the week, these things are there. And then there are people that don't go to church as much as they should, maybe get to church about every third Sunday, once a month, and they get overwhelmed by some of the things that we talked about. Tonight I'd like to talk to us about having an overcoming spirit when negativism overflows our soul. So let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us in our lives, that we would gain from the message tonight. Strengthen me, Father, to be able to preach with power. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Luke chapter 4. I'm going to go through about 7 different areas, maybe 8 if we get time, that are areas that we need to look at when we feel discouraged. In Luke chapter 4, we find Jesus being tempted by Satan. We know that he was tempted in 3 ways. But how did that temptation take place? Look with me, please, first at verse 1, Luke 4, 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And we find here that temptation was from the devil. Here he was trying to work Jesus over. And in those days, he did eat nothing. And when the days were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of Man, command this stone that it may made bread. And Jesus answered, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And then the devil went on to go after him again. You've heard this passage preached on, I'm sure most of us. What was the opportunity that Satan was taking on the Lord Jesus Christ? He was taking advantage of a physical emptiness in his body. 40 days, Jesus had not eaten, and he was hungry, and psychologically, physiologically, I should use the word, he was vulnerable. You know, when we get discouraged, one of the first things that we really need to examine to ourselves, is there a physical problem behind it? It isn't always that I've got a big spiritual problem. It may be physiological. Maybe you're just flat tired and you need some rest. In a lot of the reading that I've done in the last few years working on my own physical things, one of the most overlooked things in people's lives is they don't get enough rest to heal their spirit. A lot of you out here work 60, 70-hour weeks all too routinely. God says that we're to work 6 days and rest a seventh day. And yet we live in a society, when you get a seventh day off, man, you're at home, you might as well be back at work, you're working so hard. We need to learn to look to our own selves and our own bodies. One of the things that men learn when they first get married, something different that ladies have, is a time of their physical cycle once a month. And I can't say I understand it, but I sure lived with it. And I tell you, there are times that you just need to examine. It could be something like that. I've been around people that have had hormone problems. My mom almost died when I was in Bible college, and her body was out of whack. She was sort of like my sister. She was in this coma for a long period of time, and the doctor, I remember him saying, by the time that we get your mom back home and we work on all the things we've done, it's going to take 6 months to 1 year for her body to return to its chemical state that it belongs in. You know, sometimes there are things that happen in our life and we think we could just bounce back like that. Sometimes it comes with age. You know, when you're young and you're like, you know, 16, 17 years old, you can't only burn that candle at both ends. You can burn it from the middle out and seem to get away with it. But then you turn 22 and 32 and 42, and you try to burn one end of the candle, you're lucky if you can keep it lighted. Things change in your body. And we need to really face that maybe our problem, reason for discouragement, we're doing everything else that seems right. Maybe you need to examine your physical life, your physical schedule. I know that one of the big things when I was starting to deal with some of my physical needs in the past, one of the huge things is sometimes just a deficiency of a mineral or a vitamin in your schedule. Vitamin D3 is one of the big things that they talk a lot about recently. Getting out in the sun, you know, we live inside. Vitamin D3 comes by being 30 minutes each day radiated by the sun, and it brings on this kind of a thing. And yet we live in sealed houses. And sometimes it may be just as simple as taking a multivitamin in your life. I'm not trying to be a doctor here. I'm just trying to suggest that maybe the reason why you feel discouraged and grumpy and angry and all these different things, you just need to look that there's a physical things in your life. When my wife and I were first dating, there was a man that had known their family for years, Dr. Hodges and the rest, and a very kind-hearted person. But he began to have a really big problem. Some gland in his body went out of control. And one day, he could sell you the world. And the next day, he couldn't get out of bed. You know, sometimes it's just physical. And you need to go to a doctor for some help. Mrs. Liebhart and I are buddies. And when a front comes through, how many of you can feel a front come through? Well, did you feel them come through at Thanksgiving? Big time. I tell you, the day before Thanksgiving, my body was hurting and aching. And just after that front came through, a second front came through. And boy, I sure enjoy today. The sun was out, the fronts were through. He said, Pastor, let's preach the Word of God. I am preaching the Word of God. There are times that you need to look to the physical surroundings and make an adjustment. It's not just gutting it through and being more spiritual. You need to get some help. Sometimes people do foolish things like being on a diet to a point that they're not thinking straight. And You know, many years ago when I first came down with diabetes, I know that when I and my sugar levels get out of control, there'll be times that the world seems so heavy I can't even pick up a feather. And then just to eat a meal sometimes will just really pick your spirit up. I tell you, we need to look at the physical things in our life. Or maybe the doctor puts you on a medication to help something in your body, and it's a side effect that you never dreamed you would have. Or maybe you're already on a medication, they add another one, and it's an interreaction between the two. I'm just trying to suggest to us that one of the areas, before we get big involved and worried about spiritual revival, it may just be as simple as getting some rest, looking at your body. Your body's changing, something's happened. Maybe a good visit to the doctor might be a spiritual revival in your life. And it's something that we ought to consider in our life. As you get a lot older, sometimes it can come with as simple as onset of dementia or Alzheimer's. And those things sort of sneak up gradually on people, and they have early signs. And that can come as early as your late 40s, that people can start having dementia. I think I've already had it twice, you know, or Alzheimer's and things like that. You need to examine these things in your life and get an outside of opinion. And there are a lot of helps that you can get to help yourself. Let me give you another thing on physiological. I'm not going to have you turn the verses there, but in 1 Kings chapter 19, do you remember how Saul would get into these dark moods, and he just would go underneath a cloud, and really it was an evil spirit that was in his spirit, and just getting around the right music would change his spirit. Sometimes you need to, the physiological can also be the surroundings that you're allowing yourself to be in. I learned early in my life, I don't remember who told me, but they said, when you get up in the morning, open the curtains and let the sun shine in. And that's one of the ways, you guys, my wife, we first got married, that's one of the things I would do, get up and I'd open the blinds. She said, what are you doing? I said, I want to have a good day. So it's physiological. Get the sunshine. You know, your chemistry, one of the things that happens when the sun shines on you, not only D3, but sometimes a little exercise will get the melatonin flowing in your blood. It's God's way of helping you physiological. Learn about these things. If you're prone to discouragement, look at your environment. Look at your physical things. See what's happening. Don't live in darkness. Live in the light. Get out of the house. I know myself. A few years ago when I couldn't get out very much, just walking out the front door was like a revival. And I encourage you, when you're discouraged and when you're down, don't sit home with the blinds pulled shut, moaning and crying. Get out and work on the physical. Go take a walk. Go to the mall and leave your charge card at home. All right? But get working on that area in your life. Or maybe it's as simple as something like an allergy that you have. I saw one time there was a fellow on television that we were watching, and he brought this child into a room. And this child was just playing with blocks, like the kindergarten room, and just as normal as could be. And they said, we want to show you what dust will do to this child. Without this child knowing, they just introduced a little dust that you would find off furniture and let it go through the system and blow in the room. And within 1 minute, this child was throwing blocks and banging the wall. It was an allergy that was in his life. So I would just simply say to you, I could go down 100 roads with this, but this ought to be examined as you start down dealing with discouragement and with overwhelmed feelings. And like I said, this can lead to a point where you want to give up and even say, I want to quit church, I want to quit a marriage, I want to run away, or I want to commit suicide. And it's physiological that's going on in your life. Go talk to somebody, go talk to a doctor, and let them put you through the test. You don't need to live with those factors many times in your life. Turn with me, please, if you would, to the book of Daniel, chapter 4. We'll go to a second thing. Daniel, chapter 4. This sort of pigtails off the idea of being physiological. Daniel chapter 4, look at verse 28. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field that shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and give it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and he ate grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heavens, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, what's going on here? There was a mental, or we would say psychological battle going on, as well as an underlying spiritual battle. Sometimes we get overloaded emotionally, mentally. One of the first things that I learned in early counseling is that most people can handle, we're built to handle a certain number of variables in our life, mentally, emotionally. Most of the time, they figure that you can handle five pretty good, healthy variables. That'd be like a father getting up, he's going to work, he's providing for his family, he's driving through traffic, he has children. You add five things that you're just used to. It's almost like a person juggling. I can juggle five emotional, mental things that I'm facing, paying those bills. And God has designed us so that we can stretch to juggle six things, seven things, eight, nine things. It's amazing how God helps us. But one of the things we also learned, I learned this early in counseling, we're not designed to juggle eight things for a long period of time. And sometimes the thing that we need to look in our life is there's something that's come into our life that's now overwhelming me emotionally and mentally in my life. It could come as simple as losing a job and having to get a double job to replace it. And so now not only am I working two jobs, I'm away from my other job, that's a lot of extra pressure, but then I'm working long hours and pretty soon I am now juggling not just five things, I'm up to seven or eight things. Sometimes it can come with sickness in a family. I've talked to different men that have come through evangelists, and they said in many times as they're traveling from church to church, they hear stories about a good spiritual man, and it seems like it's men. They and their wife gets sick or something like that happens, and they carry it for a year and 2 years and all the bills and all that, and then one day, bam, they just take off. They should have dealt with that. You say, well, what do you do if you've got eight things? Sometimes you have to just stop juggling some things in your life. You say, well, if somebody's sick and got cancer, you can't just drop them. Well, that no, you can't. But maybe you can give up the sports you like to play. Or maybe you can just remove something else out of your schedule till now you're back to juggling five things. And when this situation remedies itself, then you can return things to your schedule. Often the world talks about a person that is broken down from trying to juggle eight, nine things, and they're just overwhelmed. They call it a nervous breakdown. And if you go to a point where you finally just crater, it isn't just that you have to give up one or two of those psychological balls. Many times you have to just go back to juggling one. That's how severe it can get in your life. Don't allow yourself to carry an overweight of things for too long of a period without facing it. Let me give you a parallel to that. If you know that you lost your job and you're used to having $100,000 a year to spend, and now for 6 months you're going to have to live on the government help, you better adjust your spending. Not just wait till all the credit cards, and you better face it earlier than later. during recessions, sometimes that you lose the hours and the overtime. You better learn to live within your means, because if you don't, it's going to get worse and worse. Let's think about that mentally and psychologically. When you know that there's a ton of pressures coming on your life, see it coming and make some adjustments in your life. So maybe you've been discouraged, and so thinking of these mental things, let me give you a couple things I've written down here. Sometimes mentally we can get a distorted view of reality, and we're seeing things. Do you know King Saul, as he got under the pressure of these mental things, he began to see David, who really was on his side, as an enemy. It was a distorted view of reality. And sometimes if you're not careful, you can even see church friends as your enemies. Or maybe your pastor even as your enemy, as they reach in to try to help you. You get a distorted view of reality. You think your husband, you think your wife, you think your parents. Distorted view of reality. Pent up emotions need to be let out. If you're a person, I've heard this word in the last few months, people, not here at church, but different people using this word. I'm a person that tends to compartmentalize. Now, what they're just simply saying is, I tend to take my emotion and put it over here and let it build up by itself, and I just pretend it isn't there and go on with this. Listen, I grew up around something called a pressure cooker. Ladies, you ever use a pressure cooker? That thing builds up. It's got a little whistle on the top, and my mom used to have this little weight on there, go, and if you weren't careful and let that thing, next thing you know, that bam, that thing would blow right to the ceiling. You don't want to allow yourself to build up a compartment of your life until it explodes in your life. And so be careful. Talk with someone. Come talk to a pastor. Get a good godly friend. Get some help. Learn to lean on the Lord. Just a little talk with Jesus can make it right. And so we need to learn with those pent up. Sometimes there are things from our past that sneak up on us in this emotional things. Child abuse, marital abuse, something that was from our past sometimes can really sneak up and deal with you. And, you know, I used to hear people talk about that kind of thing. And I can remember in my life, I was feeling frustrated when I was in my 30s for a period of time. And I can remember when I turned 40 years old on my 40th birthday, one of those compartments opened up in my life from my past. And I heard people talk about that, and I can remember turning and facing some things in my life that I didn't even realize was there. Listen, sometimes you just need to go back and revisit something and let go of it. Because that thing is reaching into your life 20 years later. And you need to go back and forgive. Don't let the bitterness pull down the walls between you and somebody else. I don't care. You figure it out. But these are actual things that come in people's lives. Sometimes there's a friendship that's just been broken and you love that friend. You need to go back and try to break the wall down if you can and not let it stay there. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll get to our third thing tonight. Ephesians chapter 6. So we've talked about physiological. We've talked about mental type of things that unbalance us until we feel like we're emotionally going to explode. We deal with those. Go to the Lord. Get some help. Deal with things. Forgive. Deal with bitterness in your life. Get those psychological things balanced up. We're overweighted with some things. Then get your pressure off you by dropping a couple of the balls off purposely before you drop them all. So turn to Ephesians chapter 6, please. Well-known verse to us. Let's read verse 12 out loud together, or probably many of you can almost quote it. Ephesians 6, 12. You ready? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Here we talk about spiritual factors. Now that's what you would expect me to preach on tonight, wouldn't you? There's a spiritual battle, and in this passage, we well know that the spiritual is unseen. And we have a lot of stories we could talk about where Elisha and the city's surrounded, and Elisha's at perfect peace, but his helper, his servant, saying, "We're going to get killed! We're going to get killed!" He said, "God, would you open his spiritual eyesight and see what I see?" And all the angels surrounding, protecting them. That would be a spiritual factor. And, you know, Christians, I think that we would probably be somewhat shocked, surprised to see many of the pressures that are going on in your life are directly proportional to the commitments you're trying to make for Christ. And Satan's turning up the heat, throwing marbles out in front of you, causing you to slip and to slide. In Mark chapter 5, you can write the reference down. We know Mark chapter 5, the maniac of Gadara. Here's a guy out of his mind. Nobody can control. But what was his problem? Very reality, he was demon-possessed. I don't often try to make the first time that a kid comes into our Christian school and he comes in the office and I say, "Hey, Brother Austin, that kid's demon-possessed." Now, that might be. I don't know. But it is a reality, whether you want to call it demon possession or whether just the devil's got his foot in the middle of a situation. Hey, in a church service, we're preaching away. You can just feel the conviction of God, and the devil reaches over and pinches some baby. It's just, you say, "Well, that baby's the problem." It is actually a spiritual battle going on. He's trying his very, very, very best to discourage us and distract us. It is, so we need to think that there is a spiritual war going on in our life. And if we get in a spiritual warfare, we better stay on our knees. And we better keep our eyes on the Lord, not try to do it in the flesh. Sometimes that spiritual battle can go like this. I surrender to do what's right for God, and then I've gone backwards on God. And I'm out of God's will. Hey, when a fish is under conviction, when it's getting caught, the closer and closer it gets to the boat, the more conviction that happens in a spiritual life. Does the fish just lay there and say, "Here, just lift me up in the boat"? And in your life, when there's conviction over sin, or you're going like Jonah out of the wrong way of God's will, I tell you what, there can be a real battle going on in your life. And it can come out with a lot of frustration and anger as we flip and we flop and we're dealing with sin and we're dealing with disobedience in our life. It could be a lack of obedience to the Lord, or maybe it's guilt over known sin. King David. King David, as we read Psalm 51, he says, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." And when you're living in direct known sin and it's buried there between you and God, and when you would normally be able to run to God, there's that sin laying at the door. Christians, we need to examine whether there's something in our life we need to deal with. And it's not always. Somebody's going into depression. Oh, they got sin in their life. But it's possible. It may be that that's why you can't have any peace and contentment. It's because you're flat disobeying God. You won't do what he says. Or there's direct sin in your life. Sometimes a prolonged struggle can wear out your spirit. God's been dealing with you and dealing with you and dealing with you. And you're just worn out from the battle. And Satan just wants to come in and deal with that. And sometimes a backslidden person like this can really be hard to be around. Touchy, judgmental, critical of everybody around them when they're dealing with their own sin. They're pointing out everybody else. There's a truth that often we preach on. If everybody around you seems to be spiritually taller than you, you know what you tend to do? Cut them all off at their knees. Then they come down to your level. And so that's why we start judging and we start being critical of people because of our own misery in our life. So I would suggest to us, we need to really consider in our lives, maybe there's a spiritual battle. Let's go back and just remember in Ephesians chapter 6 what it says. This is unseen. Nobody saw David struggle for that year in his life until Nathan made it public. Nobody may understand why all of a sudden you're in a mood and you're dark and you're depressed. But in your heart, you know what's going on. And could I say to you, you probably aren't going to be at ease and at peace until you make peace with God. And that could be the bottom line of it. Turn to Philippians chapter 4, please. Philippians, just a book over. We're very close there. Chapter 4, we'll go to the number 4 thing in this area of discouragement. And now we're going to talk about situational factors. Situational. We talk about spiritual. Now, situational factors. Chapter 4, verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God. And that's what we need, isn't it? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. Where's the battle of a discouraged, depressed person? It's a mind and heart battle. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, situations come in our life and they frustrate us. They can come simply something like this. Somebody feels trapped in a situation they can't get out of. They're trapped in a job. They're trapped in a wheelchair. They're trapped in a relationship. They're trapped in an expectation. They're trapped in what they feel is a responsibility that they have to do and perform, but it's ongoing, and they feel totally out of control, trapped in the situation. And that can get pretty desperate for somebody. Number two, it can come for a loss of security that we feel. You know, I was very fortunate. I grew up, even though my dad was a hard person to get along with, I grew up and I was born in Western New York on that farm until I was 17 years old and chose to go to college. I always had the same bedroom. I always had the same bed. My mom was always home. She didn't work. My dad was down at the barn. My sisters all lived within arm stretch. I was in a very stable, emotional, secure situation. But I tell you what, there are a lot of people. When we first started our church, there was a family that came, and their son in 10th grade was totally full of problems and emotionally desperate. And they said, we have moved 15 times since that baby was born. Can you imagine the unstableness of moving 15 times? 15 new schools, 15 new set of friends, 15 new environments, 15, 15, 15, 15. Sometimes that loss of the security. We take for granted our emotional security. Let me give you some examples of loss of security. I've already mentioned it. Loss of a job that we really enjoy and we're making good money. There was a man back in the 1980s, got well known in the Houston area. He was called the Gentleman Bandit. And what he would do is he would go to motels, and he always tried to look for people that looked like they had a nice, really nice car and stuff. And I don't know how he got in, but he would rob them at 2 o'clock in the morning, get in their motel room and rob them. And as he robbed them, he, you know, take their cash off them and things like that. He would always apologize 10 times. He'd say, I'm so sorry. I used to be an engineer, and I used to make over $100,000, and now I'm 50-some years old, and even when this recession's over, they're not going to hire me to do anything. And he said, I'm so frustrated. But he said, if I get a job, I'm going to keep a track of your address, and I'm going to pay you back, and I will mail you money, so expect it. He was the Gentleman Bandit. They finally caught him, and here he was, this guy. There was just the loss of his dream job just totally destroyed him. Sometimes it's a loss of a loved one. It's hard to lose a child. It's hard to lose a husband or wife. It's hard to lose your mom and dad, even though we expect that to happen, don't we, at some point? It's hard to lose somebody that's been very integral to us emotionally. But loss of jobs, loss of loved ones, loss of a close friend. You know, friendships break up over the silliest things and the dumbest things, or sometimes people just move. And we lose that connection that we had. Or sometimes there's an emotional break in a family where all of a sudden husband and wife divorce and the children are in the middle of this. Or maybe one of the children turns and goes off rogue and is totally cut off from the rest of the family. And this breaks the person's heart. And we get focused on these things. Another thing that situations is when a relationship breaks down. I already mentioned it in divorce, but sometimes teenagers were dating, college kids were dating. And all of a sudden that relationship that we thought was going to be forever is broken. That situation can get overwhelming. And often those kind of situations that I just mentioned are the really big ones where people commit suicide. When our church was really young, there was a man, he was 6'4". Nicest gentleman you'd ever want to meet. Had two or three children. He'd worked for Sears. He was one of the head managers. One day he came home and the house was empty. And there was a note. And it was from his wife. He said, "I have moved off. I found another man." And it was a typical note that said something like this: "I've been using you for the last 20 years. I don't know why I married you, and I never loved you." You say, well, blow that off. He's lucky not to have her around. I tell you what, it broke his heart. I didn't know him at this point in his life. But he went from being living in the suburbs with everybody's dreams and having a job, and they had money coming all over, to where he went into the bottle and drank his way for 6 months until somebody led him to Christ. Sometimes these things can happen to Christians too. And they just really drive us into deep depression, and we deal with them. Sometimes the situation is living with somebody else that's full of gloom and despair all the time. Be careful that you don't allow yourself to let somebody else's gloom and situation become your situation. Don't allow somebody else's discouragement to take you down. Stay and rise above it. And sometimes it can be just as simply as a major disappointment. You think you have a job and you don't get it. You think you're going to win the prize and you don't even qualify. You think that you're going to get accepted in a college or some career change and they choose somebody else. And you spent weeks and months and years preparing for these things and it didn't happen. These would be situational factors in our life. And we got to be careful with them. And so the Lord says, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about things. Move on past those. Get your eyes back up on the Lord. Get them off the circumstances that you've been in. In John chapter 6, we find another thing. We find Jesus taking Peter, James, and John to the top of the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, that was a pretty neat place. Jesus is transfigured up there. Two characters, Elijah and Moses, they're all hovering there, you know, in their spirit or whatever, and they're transfigured before Moses. And do you remember Peter just wanted to live up there? He said, "Let's make three churches, one for Jesus and one for Moses and one for Elijah." And he just wanted to move and live on top of the mountain. So let me give you number five. Sometimes we have an unrealistic expectation of joy. I wish that I could live on top of the mountain my whole life, don't you? Years and years ago, my wife and I took a vacation, and we went out up into some of the tall, tall mountains out west. And as we got up there where the air is so breathe, the grass only would grow the side. Trees got miniature. And they would have signs that would say this: "Do not step off the pathway and crush the grass or the flowers, for up here on the mountain things grow very slow." I came back and I did some reading, and do you know, where do we get the nice fruit and the vegetables? Do we get it from the mountaintops? We get it in the valleys. And in our lives, God many times puts us from the mountain in a valley. Having made a mountaintop experience, we expect to live like it was at camp or the retreat or the revival. And we have this unrealistic expectation. But the real growth comes when we're facing real situations in our life. That's where the rubber meets the road, and that's where we have to learn to trust God. And Christians, sometimes we say, I didn't sign up for the valley. I signed up for the mountaintop. But that's not where most people live. We live more in the valley. So what would be unreasonable expectations? We set our goals way too high. I'm all for setting goals. And I believe we ought to be always moving forward. But it'd be like a salesman who sold 10 something or another's this week, next week thinking he could sell 1,000. That's unrealistic. You're setting yourself up for a failure. And sometimes in our spiritual life, we can allow ourselves to get overwhelmed with being an overperformer. Another thing is sometimes we can be an ultra perfectionist. Who would confess to perfectionism? Would you raise your hand? Oh, only two? I doubt that's true. Okay. What's perfectionism? You just never know when to quit. Everything's got to be perfect. It's got to be right down the line. And you can't go home until it's perfect. It's got to be straight. It's got to be done my way. It's got to be. Ultra perfectionism will drive you insane. And sometimes you got to learn to let something be crooked. You got to learn to go home and it's not done. Sometimes this expectation that everything has to be perfect, that is not real life until you get to heaven. We don't live in a perfect world. Let me give you another thing with this unreasonable expectation, where we become a power controller. Everything and everybody around me needs to be under my thumb. Parents, we got to be careful with this one. It's a big surprise, and I can remember seeing this with my own children. When they're little, you just pick them up and swat them in the back and say, hey, you're going to do what I say. Try doing that when they're 12. Try doing that when they're 16. It doesn't work just like that A plus B is going to be automatically C. And your children, there's this unknown dynamic. They've got their own will. Surprise! They get to decide what they're going to be in life. Mom and dad aren't going to get the final decision. One day they're going to be out of the house. And that can just about drive a mom and a dad crazy. You're about going through that in your life. Getting your children out. Many of you are going through that in your life. It is a hard thing. And if you can't let go of control, you're just going to be so frustrated in your life. Or let me give you another unreasonable expectation. I don't think my life, now that I'm a Christian and walking with Christ, that I'll have any more problems. The Bible tells us that if we're living for Christ, expect tribulation. It's unrealistic to expect that you're not going to be in a spiritual knockdown, drag-out battle if you're trying to go forward for Christ. The Lord says, don't be ignorant of this. And I know in my life, one of the things that helps me is when I turn and I realize the spiritual battle, this unseen battle, and the expectation, and I see Satan's hand, at some point I can step back and say, you know what? I've been in my flesh. I need to let God have this thing. I need to let him take care of it because I can't take care of it. In Matthew chapter 14, we find Peter walking on the water. This is going to be our sixth thing. Peter was walking on the water, but when he was focusing his eyes where it belonged, he could walk on water. What caused Peter to start to sink in the water? He looked at the billowing waves all around him. He took his eyes off the Lord and off the long term, and he got him on the short term situations in his life. You and I need to be careful not to focus on short term problems, but keep our eyes on the eternal design of God in your life. Are you focused on some problem? It's everything that comes along, it just is overwhelming. Get your eyes back on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Don't look at the waves. Look at the Savior who can save you in the midst of the waves. Number 7, look at Titus chapter 2, please. Titus chapter 2. Look at verse 2. The aged men be sober, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of that which is good, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, and etc. So what is the thing here? Sometimes the reason why we are unstable and can't, is because we haven't grown enough yet. We're immature. It's like a man at work that's been there for 30, 40 years. A crisis happens. Somebody's been working there for 2 weeks. He said, "Oh, the place is..." And the guy said, "Don't worry about it. You do this, you do this." His maturity kicks in and handles it. In our spiritual life, we need to be careful that in the early years of our spiritual life, that we don't get overwhelmed by the spiritual waves that come our way. We need to look to mature people. And it says here, the aged men, the aged women. And could I just point out, ladies here, and this would be true of men too, but it says specifically here that the aged women have a responsibility to stabilize the younger women. Could I say to you, younger women, you would be wise in your frustration to find a good old lady, I mean an aged lady, spiritual lady, that you could hook your wagon to for advice. Learn to talk to your pastor's wife. Learn to talk to the elderly spiritual ladies in the church. And it's not wrong to share with a godly lady. And men, could I say the same thing to you? A man of accountability. Someone, we refer to it as maybe like a discipleship partner. Somebody that you can share and they can say, "Well, I went through that problem. Let me show you what the Bible says about this." This is an important thing. This immaturity. Sometimes we turn into what we call shooting stars. A lot of goals, but no idea how to get there. We need to learn to face reality, and reality can really be pretty discouraging in our life. And one of the things that's a big thing in church is that we love our church to grow. But the more people that come into the church, people come with personalities and problems. And when you have a lot of personalities and problems, sometimes it leads to a lot of disappointments. And we look at somebody over here that's going through their own spiritual battles, and we say, "Well, that's what a Christian's like." Can I tell you, maturity says, pray for him, give a brother a hand. Immaturity says he's a hypocrite and judges him. And sometimes this is difficult in our lives. These are real battles that people go through trying to reach forward. I've got a long list of other things, but I don't want to leave the message without some answers. I think we've answered some of what's gone through. So let's go back over the list for a little bit. Number one, could I challenge you? If you're discouraged and you're bearing a great load, maybe you just need a rest and a getaway. The next retreat that comes along, sign up and go. Ladies, you need to get away from the kids and your husband once in a while. Men, you need to get out and go with the men and sometimes you just need a time of healing. When our church was very young, I'm thankful for the boys' family that helped us greatly. After about 3 years of starting our church, and I mean a lot of hard work and every week just hitting it hard, Doug and Carol came and they said, "Pastor, we haven't been home to Pennsylvania for a while." And they took a 3-week vacation. No, I mean, well, they're welcome to it. Now, when you only have a handful of people and somebody's gone for 3 weeks, that's a lot. They were gone 4 Sundays, 3 weeks. And I can remember thinking, "Oh, how are we going to go on in the church? You know, they do everything here." But you know, when they came back, I was so glad that they went. They came back on fire for Jesus. They hadn't gone to revival services. They hadn't been in any special messages. They had just rested and healed. And they're ready for the battle. And sometimes Christians, we have to do that. We not just get lazy and drop out. I'm not talking about that. We just need to get away a space. Did not Jesus have to do that from time to time, get up on the mountaintop with him alone and rest with God? And he found his rest in his case was that spiritual revival that came. Number two, sometimes we just need to ask for counsel and help. Do you know what stops people from asking for counsel and help? It comes down to usually one basic word, pride. We don't want to admit to anybody that we're struggling. I'm discouraging. I've had suicidal thoughts. I'm ready to quit on this marriage. I'm thinking about running away. I. Listen, if you can't overcome it after a short period of time and you've tried all you know, then you better do something different. Go get some help. If your marriage is in trouble, go get some help. If you've got trouble with one of your children and it's battle and you're keeping the face on in public and you've tried all you know, go get some help. There's no shame. The shame comes when it explodes and the marriage is gone. Get it long before that happens. Number three, take a spiritual inventory of your life and find out where the battles are. You don't want to get to a point where you're doing that every day and you're focused on that perfectionism. But I would say to us that sometimes we've compartmentalized some things that we're not facing in our lives. And we just need to turn and put it on the table and deal with it. Maybe that little time that we get away for rest and we sit down and we say, this is the truth, and I haven't been reading my Bible and I haven't been able to face it. Deal with it. Make some decisions. Get a plan to overcome it. Number four, deal with some of the situations in your life that are hard to face. In my office, I like to keep it clean. Seems like a goal you never, Mom, trying to keep the house clean, right? So I work better in a clean office. Do you? So my office is clean, it's nice, and then comes something like neighborhood Bible time. And everybody says, we got to find, put it in my office. And I open my door. Ah! Now you would just think Monday after Bible time, it makes sense to do what? Clean your office. But truthfully, it doesn't happen that way because, well, you got the Christian school coming up, you're following up on 100 kids, next thing you know, it's the middle of September, and you've got everything shoved into a corner, and it's balanced off the ceiling, hidden underneath the couch. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes you just got to deal with the situation, roll up your sleeves, stay late one night, get the bulldozer, call the dumpster, and clean your office. And that's what you sometimes got to do in your life. You just got to get some situations dealt with. Face them. Quit compartmentalizing and pushing them off to the side. Bring them out, inventory them, go through them, and make some decisions. Let me tell you something I learned about keeping my office clean. I was having trouble with piles of mail on my desk. I just couldn't seem to get controlled. I read a simple thing. It's called the one-touch system. I wish I had this perfected, but it's my goal. When a piece of mail comes into your house and you've got, you know, a pastor, you got all these things coming across, deal with it when you open it. You know, it's real easy. Oh, that's a hard one. Oh, that's a hard one. Oh, that's a hard one. Pretty soon, you don't even want to go in your office. You don't want to stack. And so, boy, that's really hard. I'm going to put them all under here so I don't see them. Deal. That may sound silly and a small thing, but I tell you what, learning to deal with circumstances in a timely manner. Don't let them build up in your life. Number five, set reasonable expectations in your life. Husbands and wives, maybe you ought to sit down and talk to each other and say, you know, we've had some expectations, we're frustrated. Let's refocus. I'll be right candid with you, with my wife and I. My wife likes to take on a million projects. And there are times, as a husband, I think I've talked to different men, this is true, a lot of ladies. They have a hard time saying no, and they've got all kinds of zeal and vision. And sometimes I have to sit down with my wife and I say, you know what, dear? Your heart's good, but your body's old. And we've got to have to go down through this, and we're going to have to take this out, and I just have to sit down and say, let's get our priorities back to where we're setting them and not everybody else outside us. Do you understand what I'm talking about? And that's my responsibility to her as a good leader, as a husband. Well, that for my own life too. You need to go through your life and set reasonable, obtainable expectations. Otherwise, you're going to live in frustration. Number six, the Bible says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Take it one day at a time. Don't borrow tomorrow's problems today. That is a huge thing. You're so worried about something that's going to happen 2 months from now, 5 weeks from now, 4 weeks from now, 3 weeks from now, 2 weeks, that you made yourself sick. And you know what happens? Sometimes when you get up to the situation, they say, canceled. Wait a minute, what do you mean no problem? I was expecting a problem for 2 months. What do you mean no problem? And here I borrowed my emotions and my stability on a problem. Do you know, most statistics I read, 90 to 95% of what we worry on the long term never happens. And here we've carried that emotional weight on our life. Take it one day at a time. Number seven. Every day, make a point at just focusing on Jesus to start the day. I like to have my devotions in the morning. You say, well, I can't get it done, Pastor. There was a period of my life where I didn't do well at devotions in the morning. But that doesn't take away from getting up, talking to the Lord, spending a few moments with Him, talking, and just get your eyes on Jesus. Do you know it's real easy to get up? To get your eyes right back on the problems you had the night before. Get your eyes on Him. Jesus is our blessed hope, and He's our confidence. Turn to a passage of Scripture for me, and we're almost done here. Romans chapter 5. We said a moment ago that it's unrealistic to think that life's not going to have problems. But I believe God designs problems for the individual Christian to grow. And I support that with Romans chapter 5. And if you would please, look at verse 2. By whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience, understood, works experience, and experience works hope, and hope makes us not ashamed because we know we have the love of God in our hearts. What is this talking about? Learn that when you're under the weight of some of these things, God is never out of control. Your life is not outside of God's help. God has put you in the circumstances where you are, doing what you're doing, under the pressures that you're under. And God has told us, we read it this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there hath no testing or temptation taken me, but such as is common to God. Man, but God is faithful. Learn to believe in the goodness, the faithfulness of a God that's in absolute control and has authority in your life. And learn to trust Him. It says in verse 6 here, for when we were yet without strength, this is talking about salvation, I know. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. I want to extract that expression, in due time. God's timetable is God's timetable. And we don't always understand it. But we can trust the timekeeper. That He's in charge. As we close, give you just some practical thoughts. Thanksgiving, learn to count your blessings instead of your problems. I like that song, Wind Upon Life's Billows. All these problems come along. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and soon you will be surprised what God's doing in your life. Are you having your devotions? Are you taking things to God in prayer routinely? Are you having fellowship with godly people that can encourage you? Have you allowed a naysaying, backslidden influence to come into your life? Cut it off. And get good rest. One thing that I had to learn early in my life, that it's real easy to get on any kind of media, television, listening to sermons, playing games, texting, and the next thing you know, it's 2 o'clock in the morning. Amen? And I had to learn, if I was going to be a good pastor, I couldn't be a good pastor tomorrow at 7 o'clock if I went to bed at 2 o'clock. Amen? And we're not going to be very stable as a mom, a dad, or a student, or whatever you want to put yourself as, if we're not getting the physiological, mental, spiritual rest that we need. Devotions, being in God's house, just a message like this tonight, even maybe you're not struggling the biggest, you'll carry away an encouragement in your spirit. Come and find rest at the Savior's feet. Let's bow our heads, please. Lord, you know tonight why this message at this time came to this group of people. You know what each one of us, Lord, is facing in our mental, spiritual, physical situations. And I pray, Father, that we would learn to keep our eyes on you, to deal with things in our life, not to let things build up, but to learn to trust you and to face problems by your strength. Father, help us to claim the promises of the Word of God and to stand on those promises and count our blessings. Lord, may you help someone tonight that's been overwhelmed by a circumstance or a situation in his or her life. Help them not to want to throw in the towel, to quit church, to quit their spiritual walk, to quit trusting you, to quit serving you, or to quit on a marriage or to quit on a family. I pray that you send the blessings in our life. Lord, help us to be honest with our own heart. In Jesus' name, with our heads bowed.